Well, we'll be in John chapter 14 tonight. They said there's more happening at the end of the service, so I'm going to try really hard to preach fast. Those of you that know me know the odds of that aren't real high, but I'm going to try real hard. I will say, if you're a guest tonight, do come back and hear Pastor LaGrosse preach. He is a much better preacher than I, so don't judge the church on what you hear tonight, but come back and meet him, hear him. It's always a blessing to be able to hear the pastor of the church. But I want to look tonight at really a very familiar passage, probably a passage that all of us know well. In fact, many of us would have memorized. But just recently has kind of jumped out in a new way. And this is part of what we've been studying this year in our church. We started out in John chapter 14, and that took us through to Easter. And then as we were getting ready for Resurrection Sunday, we came into a short series on the suffering of Christ and things of that nature, and then, of course, the resurrection. And then we just had our stewardship month, and so now we're about to go back to John and get back. We'll be on John chapter 15 now. But as I've been studying and working through some of this, we came to really probably what is one of the most common passages for me, and especially to preach at a funeral. And if I'm preaching a funeral, I have an opportunity. I work sometimes at a funeral home and have opportunities to preach funerals of people that I don't know, I've never met, I know nothing about them, but able to help families through a difficult time. And so this is generally the passage that I'll come to in that kind of a setting. And I've preached my own grandparents' funerals, and I've preached from this passage. And I've always kind of looked at it from that setting. And so I got ready to preach on a Sunday morning in this passage, and I thought, you know, I really don't want to preach a funeral message on Sunday morning. And so I'm going to have to kind of figure out what else is there other than that. I've just kind of used that for some time that way. And so as I start working through this, there's really a lot here. I've titled the message, Restoring Your Focus When Life is Pulling You Apart. And you know, the reality is we come to these times of life, and if you're not there now, you've probably been there, you will be there again, certainly. But we come to these times where it just seems like there's strains and stresses in different directions, different areas, different angles, and sometimes it just seems overwhelming completely. Sometimes it's not necessarily that we're overwhelmed completely, but we just get sidetracked in the midst of it, trying to keep all the plates spinning, trying to keep everything moving, and in the midst of all of that, we can really kind of lose the focus that we need to have, or even that we desire to have, on the things of God. And that's kind of where we find these men today, Jesus' followers, as he's going to be speaking to them. And coming into John chapter 14, Jesus talks to them about the fact, the end of John chapter 13 deals with Peter's going to deny Christ. And of course, he says he won't. Jesus says, yes, you will. And so that conversation has really just happened. And Jesus is in essence telling them the time has come. I'm about to go to the cross. I'm going to be leaving. And now he's letting them know it's not really just that, you know, there's so much of this they don't understand right now. But he's letting them know our relationship is about to change and it'll never be the same again. And so Jesus is going to go, of course, to the cross. And then shortly after that, back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father until the resurrection, until the rapture. And so all of that is happening, and these men are going, well, wait a minute. This is not what we anticipated. This is not what was supposed to happen. You were supposed to come with power. You're supposed to overthrow Rome, of course, was their idea. And so their whole world is swirling all of a sudden because the man that they thought was going to set up an earthly kingdom is revealing to them that he's not going to set up an earthly kingdom. Now, he's telling them he's setting up a heavenly kingdom, but they don't fully understand all of that either. And so really all that they're getting is, you're leaving us, you're betraying us, in a sense, because everything that we've invested now is for nothing. Because all that we thought we were going to gain, because Jesus was going to be this powerful ruler on this earth, and we were going to gain much of this world's goods as well as eternity, all of that looks like it's gone. And not only that, but this person who's our best friend is going to be leaving, and we're not going to have a relationship with him anymore. And so everything that they've anticipated, everything that they've desired is changing, and Jesus is telling them that. And so if you look at John 14, verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then he says this in verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So Jesus here is telling them that all this is about to change. Now they become very anxious and upset by that news. And this is really Jesus' response to their anxiety. Now he's saying, listen, you know who I am. Because of that, you know the Father. You know who God is. And here's the answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Probably many of us have quoted that verse in a soul-winning type of a setting. And we've talked to people about the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's he's the only way of salvation. And that is a great use of that verse, and certainly it is exactly in line with what the verse is there for. But you know, the reality is Jesus is talking to these men is that he was not specifically answering in this context the fact that he's the only way of salvation for somebody who was lost. Really what he's doing is he's talking to men who are some of his closest followers, and he's answering some of their questions. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can think of these verses, at least I can get there, where I think of some of these verses as being, well, that's a good verse for a lost person to be able to explain to them Jesus is the only way of salvation. But it's not necessarily a verse that I think of that I need to come to and really grasp, because it's a verse I use in a certain way, in a certain setting. But when you think about what he's saying, why is this his answer to men who are already, our word, saved? They're already saved by faith. We know Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. So it's a little bit in between there in some sense. But these men are what we would say today, they're saved people. They're people who have been followers of Christ now for some time. They're people who have devoted their lives. In fact, they are men of great faith. And they have been through a lot. And this is the verse Jesus gives them. And I just want to take a few minutes tonight and look at this verse and why it is that Jesus uses this verse to give to them. And why it's a verse we need as well, even though it's a verse we know so well. If you think about the faith of these men, the Bible says, you don't have to turn there, but in John 2:11, it says, in the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. It's interesting, when Jesus was there turning the water into wine at the wedding, the very first miracle that he was going to do, it says he did that beginning of miracles, and when he did that, he manifest forth his glory. In other words, he made known the glory of God. He manifested, he made it known. And when he made known the glory of God that he possessed, these men, these disciples, they looked at that and they made a decision in that moment to put their faith in Christ alone. That was their moment, I believe, really a moment of salvation. That these men, they saw that, they saw him as God, and they said, we believe in you, and they put everything they had into following him. And really from that moment until now, everything has been, there have been challenges, there have been frightening times, there have been overwhelming times, and yet these men have faithfully followed Jesus. They've been with him in the storms. They've been with him during the miracles. They've seen it all. They've participated in it all. It has been amazing. And when you think about these men, these are men of incredible faith. So Jesus is not speaking here to weak people. He's not speaking to people who just kind of they're trying to decide what they think. He's speaking to people who have made a conscious decision to follow him. They've chosen to believe in him as God. And not only that, they have given themselves to following him. And now for 3 years, they have been faithfully following the Savior. It's been an incredible time. It's been an exciting time. And it's really something that is incredible when you think about all that they've gone through with him. They thought that their biggest problem in this moment was their separation anxiety. But Jesus knew that the problem was not merely a problem of uncertain circumstances, but it really was a problem of faltering faith. See, what happened is when they got here, all of a sudden they started to question. And they started to say, if he's not going to overthrow Rome and he's not going to do the things we thought the Messiah was supposed to do, did we get this whole thing wrong? And is he really not the Messiah? And they're beginning to wonder a little bit. They're beginning to question. And you see multiple times where Jesus begins to answer this. This is who I am. That's why he's reaffirming to them, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the one that you've put your faith in, and you did put your faith in the right place. And so as Jesus is speaking to these men, their minds are beginning to struggle. Their hearts are beginning to doubt. And they're in a place where they're saying, well, we thought the Messiah was going to do these things, and now he's telling us he's not going to do those things. So how do we handle all this? So Jesus understood it really was not a problem of circumstance. It really was a problem of faith. And he's going to give them the answer to a faltering faith so that they can stand in a strong faith. When faith falters, the greatest need in that moment is a restored view of Jesus. And so if we want to keep a strong faith, that's why we've got to spend significant time in the Word. Because that's where we see Jesus. That's where we come to maintain a walk with him and a view of him. And then through prayer, as we speak to him and then he speaks to us through his word, that's how we have a two-way relationship with him. We're communicating, he's communicating, and through that, the relationship deepens and develops. If we're going to walk with God, then we must obey the things that he says. Be in the word, be in prayer, be in church. You are tonight. Good job. I commend you for that. And praise the Lord for being faithful to the Lord in these things. And so Jesus here is giving these men these answers, and that's why he's going to come back to, if you're going to walk with me, if you're going to follow me, and if you're going to have strong faith, then you're going to have to obey the things of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. You're going to have to obey, because that's where the strengthening is as you obey the word of God. So I want you to notice couple of things tonight. Number one, Jesus tells them he is the way. That reveals the person of Jesus. In his very person, Jesus is God manifest in human flesh. So he's saying to him, I am the way. I am the one that you can trust. I am God in flesh. In verse number 7, he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. In other words, it's not Jesus and God separated. We understand that tonight, but he is God. He is fully God. That's what he's claiming to be here. So he's saying, listen, as God, I am the way for you to relate to God, because I am the manifestation of God, making God known to man. So the only way for you to relate to God is through the person of Jesus. Okay, we get that tonight, but what does that mean as we think about it in relation to these men whose lives were swirling? Our relationship with God is not built, this is one of the keys, is not built on the foundation of performance, it's built on the foundation of Jesus. Now, we know that when it comes to salvation. It's not about what I do. It's about me making a decision to believe and receive what he's already done. And we would say amen, absolutely, no doubt about it. It's not by my works of righteousness which I'm saved. It's because of the shed blood of Christ on the cross. There's no doubt about that. Praise the Lord. So why is it that we tend towards, I'm going to be saved by faith, believing in the work of Christ on the cross, and then once I get saved, my tendency becomes, I'm going to labor and I'm going to work and I'm going to do all I can to try to make God happy in my ability and my flesh. Because that's what we tend towards. Because we're people. We're human. Right. And rather than walk by faith, which sometimes means that the things that we look at as measuring sticks in this life, those things don't necessarily happen the way we anticipate. Those things don't come around the way we anticipate. And sometimes we look at it and we go, well, I must be failing. Because look at this, or look at that, or this hasn't happened how I expected. That's what's happening with these men. So Jesus' first part of his answer to them is, listen, it's not about you. It's not about your effort and your labor and your work. I am the way. Jesus is the way. It's about your relationship to me. I don't know about you, but the way that I am, I can get so busy doing stuff for God that I forget to just slow down and spend time with God. And I can have times where, I have my devotions, I do all those kind of things, but I'm not really slowing down to enjoy time. I'm really trying to get to the things because I know there's so much I've got to do. And if we're not careful, we can get in such a hurry in life And these men are looking at their barometers and they're looking at the pace of life and they're saying, listen, we've got to make this happen. How are we going to make everything we anticipate happen? And Jesus said, no, no, no. No, you're so busy trying to make happen what you think God wants to do that you're not just slowing down and having a relationship with me. And the key to the Christian life is not how much we do for God. It's how deep of a relationship we have with God. So Jesus says, look, I'm the way. Not your labor, not your work, not all the stuff you feel the pressure to try to get done. That's not what's going to matter. And Jesus says, I'm the way. All right, now look at the response to that. Philip, verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Well, that seems like kind of an odd response. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be fine. What's he saying? You know, Jesus, we're kind of struggling with this whole thing. Are you really God? So if you'll let us actually see the Father, then we'll believe. We'll be fine. That'll suffice us. We'll be fine with that. So will you show us just a little more? Let us see a little bit more of God. And if we can see more of God, then we will believe that you are of God. Okay, well, problem. You can't see more of God. He's all of God. He's the manifestation of God. He's the only manifestation of God. So there is no more to see. So you would kind of think, I mean, Jesus could go a few ways. He could really hammer Philip kind of in front of everybody, kind of make an example of him, much like he might with Peter. But you see here, he's in a place and Jesus is trying to help these men. He's trying to encourage them. He knows they're struggling. He's trying to strengthen them. And in the midst of him trying to teach, Philip jumps up and interrupts and says, well, if we could just see the Father. So now Jesus' response to that is immediate in verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you and hast thou not known me, Philip? I mean, he's not harsh, but he's pretty clear. Philip, don't you even know who I am? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? In other words, Philip, don't you believe we're one and the same? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. It's interesting. He said, the words are not of my own, but it's the Father who does the works. Then verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. It's kind of an interesting answer. Here's what he's in essence saying. He's saying, don't you believe I am who I've said I am? Who you have said that you believe I am, Philip? And now he's bringing Philip back to this place. Philip's heart is doubting and questioning. And he's not really rebuking him as much as he is giving him a very clear answer and a very pointed answer. Philip, you've said you believe this. You've been following me all this time. You have heard the words that I've said. You know that they're not just the words of a man. They're not just my words as a man, the part of him that's 100% man. But rather, these are the words. He's also 100% God. These are the words of God. So these aren't just something I'm coming up with here, Philip. This isn't some act I'm putting on. What do you really think this is? So he's making him think. He's challenging him. Then he gives him in verse 11 kind of an answer to it. Here's what he tells him. Here's the conclusion of it. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. In other words, Philip, by faith, the way you've been following for the last 3.5 years, believe. But then he gives him another part of the answer. Philip, if you can't believe right now, have you ever been in a place where your faith has been truly shaken? We can get there. And by the way, God understands we can get there. He built us. He designed us. And he's not blasting him for being there. Sometimes this world gets us swirled around and turned and flipped, and it's like you can't figure out what way is up, sometimes emotionally, sometimes even spiritually. And when you go through the situations of life that can put you in that spin cycle, sometimes the things that maybe you looked at somebody else or maybe read a biography or something like that, and you look at something and you go, wow, how could they ever doubt? And then you go through it and you go, oh, yeah, it's hard there. That's where Philip is. Jesus says, Philip, believe me because you have faith. You know who I am. You've been walking with me. Philip, by faith, believe. But Philip, if your belief is not holding, if your faith is struggling, if you're having a failure of faith in this moment, then Philip, listen, here's the last part. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. Philip, you can believe me because of who I am. I am the way. You can believe me because you know that I'm God, and by faith you've chosen to believe that. But if that's faltering in the moment, Philip, then believe me because of what you have seen me do. Isn't that not only kind? That's a kind, it's a soft, it's a generous, it's a loving answer. Jesus says to him, Philip, think about it for a minute. I mean, the Bible tells us not every word is recorded. I almost just kind of wonder if maybe Jesus didn't say, hey, Philip, remember when we were on the boat? Remember when the storm was raging and I was asleep and you guys so rudely woke me up? Remember when I stood up and I told the storm, peace be still, and everything was calm? Even the waves immediately stopped. You remember that? Oh, I do. Hey, Philip, you remember that night when you guys were out on the boat and you went on across the Sea of Galilee there? And remember you guys were all scared and everything because of the storms and there was a little bit of wind. And remember how I came walking out there and then you thought I was a ghost? Oh, yeah, we remember that. And remember how Peter said, well, if you're really God, if you're really Jesus, tell me to walk to you. And remember how I enabled him to walk on the water there? And then when he did sink, that I was just in the right spot to pick him up before he got lost down in the midst of those. You remember all that? Philip, is that the work of a man? Philip, who do you think I really am? Hey, Philip, remember when we were out in that field and you guys were all like, oh, we don't even know where we can buy enough bread for these people. There's no way we can feed them. What do you mean feed these people? That's never. Hey, Philip, you remember all that? You remember how that little boy came over and he had just a few little fish and loaves and I took them and we fed 5,000. You remember a few weeks later when we fed the 4,000? Do you remember all that? Hey, Philip, remember back at the very beginning? You remember when we were at that wedding? Cana, Galilee? Hey, Philip, stop looking at your circumstances for a minute and get your eyes back on Jesus. And get your eyes back on what he's done for you and what he's done for others and what he's done in life. And all of a sudden, you don't have to just say, well, by faith. No, there's evidence to that. It's not a weak faith. It's a strong faith. It's a faith with evidence. Philip, you can stand with assurance. Philip, you don't have to get blown away by this stuff. Philip, it's not what you anticipated. I understand that. But it is the plan of God, and you can trust it. Philip, I am the way. So we see that, and then we think about this. Where is Jesus the way to? Let me give you this a quick thought because I want to have a little bit of time to move along. But in John chapter 14, verse number 12, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. But notice this, because I go unto my Father. Okay, well, that seems simple enough. But if you think about it, when Jesus says, I'm the way, a lot of the time we picture that as he's the way to heaven. Well, that's true. But if I were to, or let's put it this way, if you were to come to me and you were to say, hey, Brother Schaefer, after church tonight, where are you going to head? And I were to say to you, well, I'm going to go to 7303 Northwest Rowan Ridge Circle. It's okay. That's kind of random, weird, like, address. Okay, good. Have fun. You'd think that's kind of a maybe an odd answer to that. But if you were to come up to me afterwards and you were to say, hey, where are you heading after church tonight? And I said, oh, I'm going over to my parents' house. And so, it makes a lot more sense. That's an answer you might expect. Because the reality is that when I'm going there, I am, and I'm not going there tonight, but if I was, but when I go over to their house, I am going to that address. But the address really isn't the big thing. This is how we speak just in common everyday English. We don't say, well, I'm going to the address of my parents, because we're not really focused on the house. We're not really focused on the place. What we focus on is the relationship that is represented in that place. I'm going to my parents' house. I'm going there because that's where my parents are. The relationship is the big deal. Well, if you ask Jesus, where are you going? Here's what he's not going to say. If he said, I'm just going to heaven, that's where my plan is. Now, there are times where he says he's going to go to heaven because that's the place. But in this sense, he's not saying, I go unto heaven, I can't wait. No, he said, I go to my Father. In other words, it's like he's saying, look, I'm not just going to the location of heaven, I'm going to go to Dad's place. I'm going to my Father's place. I'm going over to my parents' house. He's speaking in the way that we would, even in our English, because relationships matter. So when we think about where are we going someday, I want to challenge you. I believe that we ought to think of it as, it's not just that I'm going to heaven when I die. That's good. That's great. That's the location. But really what Jesus was focused on was not I'm going to heaven. It was I'm going to my Father. And someday when we die, it's not that Jesus is just merely the way to a location that's a great location and a pretty place to live. No, it's way better than that. Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the way so that when we get there, we get to go to our Dad's house, our Heavenly Father, the one where we're now going to have a personal, close relationship with Him, and everything will be by sight, and everything will be completely different in that moment. And that's the place we say when we get there, it'll be worth it all. Not just because we're in heaven, but because we'll see Him in all of His glory. It's about God. And so when we go to that place, and when Jesus says, I am the way, yes, the way to heaven, but really He's the way to that relationship with God, and one day to see His Father face to face in all of His glory. So we see Jesus as the way. But then secondly, and this is the part that really changed my view of this passage a little bit, which isn't good because we're about out of time. But secondly, he says this, I am the way, and then I am the truth. That word truth, I've always kind of just looked at. It's a good word, truth. He is the truth. Jesus is absolutely true. His word is absolutely true. We know the Bible's absolutely true. We don't question it. And so that's true. But the word that's used for truth here, as I started looking into it a little bit more, this word means a reality that is sure. So really what Jesus said to these men, and again, come back to the context, their hearts are hurting because Jesus is about to be leaving them, and they're feeling like they're being abandoned by the one that they love. And all of their world is falling apart. Everything they thought was true is not. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, I'm the way. It's about a relationship with Jesus. But not only that, I am a reality that is sure. Your faith was properly placed. And the fact is that when you're following God and you're walking by faith in Him, and when you're living in obedience to Him, that is you're living in reality. And there's a world around us that would like to say, well, when you really sell out for Jesus, then you know you need to just come back to like reality. And what they're talking about is come back to kind of focusing on the things of this world, because this is what we can see and feel and touch, and this is reality. But really what Jesus is saying to these men is all this stuff that you see and feel and touch, a lot of it's a facade. It's actually not reality. And you think it's reality because it speaks to your human senses, but the things that seem so important now, for them it was Jesus taking over Rome. For us, it's a million other things. But the things that seem so important now, they're not necessarily reality. Those aren't really necessarily the things that are actually the most important. But when you follow and obey Jesus, now you're actually living in reality. So he's coming to these men who are questioning, and they're wondering, did we mess this thing up? And did we even get it right? And is he even who we thought he was? And if he is, why is he not doing all the things that we thought he was supposed to do? And why is he willingly going to a cross? How could this be? And he says, no. What you guys thought, that wasn't really reality. What I'm telling you, it's real. It's true. And so he says here that this is the key. This is what's really true. It's a reality. He is a reality that is sure. Well, that's why the Bible speaks so much to this subject. And I'm going to move kind of quick here. But if you want to look back at these, you can maybe write a reference down. But don't try to turn to all of them. But if you think about what the Bible says about that which is reality, because what he's talking about is that which is sure for our a sure foundation for our life. It's a reality that is clear, a reality we can count on. Well, the Bible talks a lot about your mind because that's where spiritual battleground is. And God understands the warfare, the battle is the battle for your mind. And unfortunately, Satan understands that too. And so that's where the battleground happens. God wants your mind. He wants you to see him as reality. Satan wants your mind. He wants you to see anything else as reality other than God being the reality. And so that is the whole battle, the whole warfare that is taking place. And it begins all the way in the Gospels of the New Testament of this clarity that our minds are of utmost importance. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, and this is Jesus speaking, and he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." Why does he say that? He's saying, listen, what you think determines really what you believe. It determines what you'll do, where you'll go, everything else. What you think is of vital importance. You need to love God with all your mind. That's what reality is. That's what puts your mind in a place of living in reality. And so he's saying to them, you need to make sure of that. Luke chapter 12, verse 29, "Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind." He says, you need to have a mind that is stayed on God, that's in love with him. Then you need to, on the other side, make sure you don't have a mind that is doubtful of the things of God. Why? Because when we start doubting him, we get in trouble really fast. It continues in Acts, and I'm just kind of skimming the surface of these, but Acts chapter 14, verse number 2, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." That's that spiritual warfare. We see Satan battling in the mind, stirring up the minds of these unsaved people against those who were preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." What was it? They had a mind that was prepared for the word of God. Hey, we ought to have our minds prepared for the Word of God when we come to times of reading the Scripture, when we come to church. I would challenge you, don't just come to church on Sunday. Prepare to come to church on Sunday and then come to church on Sunday. Prepare your mind. Prepare it to receive the Word of God. It's the battle that is taking place. In the epistles, we find the same things. And this is where we'll spend just a moment. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 28 says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." We understand the whole situation here that takes place are people who said, you know, the things of God really aren't necessarily all that important. And so we kind of have some things we want to do. Well, the Bible goes on to say, of these people, that they were filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's a pretty good list. All that because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge because they had a reprobate mind. The interesting part, though, is the last, the next verse, verse 32, where it says, "Who," speaking of those same wicked people, "who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure with them that do them." Here's the thing. What he's saying is that these people knew better. They knew the word of God. They knew the things of God. They heard it preached. They heard it said. Many of them would have been people who had a spiritual understanding from even the Old Testament Judaism. And so here are people who knew better. They knew some of the things of God. So here's what happened is that in essence they said, you know, God may have said all of this stuff. And it's interesting how it says it. They knew the judgment of God. Yeah, we know God says he's going to judge all this. But you know, the reality is, we're just having fun. We're sowing our wild oats. We're kind of enjoying life. And the reality is, we don't see God out there judging anybody. We don't see people getting hit with lightning bolts. I mean, after all, it's not that big of a deal. And they were actually living in a false reality, right, rather than in reality. And that's how far Satan twisted these people up in Romans chapter 1 here, was that they thought, I know that's what God says, but it's really not a big deal. And by the way, that's the world we live in today. United States, 2026. We live in a world that says, I know God says there's only two genders. But you know, in reality, if we want to have more, we can. We live in a world that has basically come to the idea that if you believe in such narrow ideas as biology, if you believe in things like that, then really you're kind of living in a false reality. We live in a much more tolerant, much more real reality type of a situation. Well, no, because the Bible is what identifies and gives us reality because Jesus is true. And when we come back to that, it brings us to the place of reality. It brings us to the place of living where we should be. Romans chapter 8, verse number 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's the mind is the battlefield. When our mind is focused on the things of this world, we're not living in reality. It's death. It's carnal. It's away from God. But when it's spiritual, it's focused on Christ, then it's life and peace. That's the reality that we can live in. Romans 12, 2, probably the most common of those verses. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the whole thing. We've got to be transformed in the mind. Okay, how does that happen? Well, the Bible tells us, Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The mind is cleansed and transformed as we just get into the word. Over and over, somebody said you need to be in the Bible until the Bible gets in you. In other words, until it just becomes second nature, it becomes the way you're thinking. Why? Because it's what's true. It's the reality that we need. And we live in a world, and this is what kind of changed this verse for me, because in reality, because when we live the way that we tend to live as Christians in the United States of America, we tend to live where we're focused on the things of God, but we're also kind of sidetracked by a lot of the things of this world. And we think, well, I can kind of have balance in that. And there's an element, and I believe balance is a big part of the Christian life, and there's an element of balance in everything. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't have any idea of anything going on in the world around us. That's not what I'm saying. But the truth of that is that sometimes these things that are not really eternally important, things we should know, things we should pay attention to, you know, things that are fun, things that are good. I think we ought to know what's going on in some of the political realm. And it's important to know some of those things and how to answer some of the questions that our world has around us. And we shouldn't just live with our head buried in the sand. I think we ought to know things like the Kansas City Chiefs are going to win the Super Bowl again. I mean, we ought to know things like that. There's fun things that don't matter at all, but they're just there. Things that do matter, but they're not necessarily eternal. But when those things become what we base reality on, then we get in danger. And that, I believe, is one of the things that's happening, has happened in much of our Christian culture in America. That we've gotten to the place where we are basing a lot of what we do, how we do it, how we live, how we try to reach the world, but it's based on these things that are not really scripture, they're not really eternal, and they're things that maybe they make sense, and they might be tools that can be used, but if those become our barometer of what's real and what's true, now we're in danger. Right. Rather than coming back and saying, no, the whole barometer is the Word of God. The whole barometer is Jesus himself. That's the reality in which we live. And everything else is just a part of it. So these men are shaken. These men are hurting. Jesus looks at them in the midst of this time as he's telling them, I'm going to go to this cross. I'm going to die. Then I'm going to rise again. They still don't quite understand that. And then I'm going to heaven and our relationship will really never be the same again. And they're heartbroken, and they're wondering, and they're questioning, and their whole world is flipping upside down. And Jesus says, I am the way for you to have a relationship to God. Don't look anywhere else. Not only that, I am the reality that you're seeking and needing. Don't look for it in this world. Because the only way to have something sure and steadfast is to trust and believe in me. And then finally, Jesus says to him, and I am the light. Well, there, he reveals the purpose that he has. Jesus came so that he could give life and life more abundant. He came so that he could offer everlasting life, eternal life. So what is he saying to these men? He's saying to them, listen, in my person, I am the way to God. I am God in the flesh. I am one and the same with God the Father. That's his person. The truth, that reveals his character. Here's what I am. Here's how I am. I am the reality. I am true. My character is steadfast. My character is sure. So in my person, I am the relationship to God. I'm the revelation of God. In my character, I'm steadfast and sure. But in my purpose, I came to give you something no one else can. I came to give you life and life more abundant. I gave you your eternal life, your physical life. Now I've come to purchase for you eternal life. Well, remember, as far as these men are concerned, they don't quite understand all of the cross yet. He's not gone there yet. He hasn't risen yet. So what he's telling them, as he is on the night before he's going to walk to that cross, he's saying to them, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I, in essence, tomorrow, am going to purchase for you eternal life. They can't grasp it all, but Jesus is giving them the full answer. You know, sometimes we get in the place where life seems to be tearing us apart and everything just doesn't seem to be working. And when life is pulling you apart, Jesus said to these men, here's how you restore your focus and come back to a solid foundation of living by faith. And I just want to challenge you, when you get to that next time where it seems like life is pulling you apart, come back to Jesus and say, okay, let me get my focus on him. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. My reality must be found and founded in Christ. And when that happens, now I have something steadfast and sure when all the sands of life seem to be sinking around. And that's the only way to live a life that is steadfast. Amen? So it's quite an answer he gives to these men as he's about to walk to the cross. And I'm thankful for it. Father, we love you. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. We all come to these times where life is sinking sand, where things are just not really working, where everything is difficult and we're confused and we don't understand something. And Lord, in the midst of those times, sometimes our own plans seem to make more sense. But in reality, we need you to be the one who will be the reality, who will be the way, the truth, and the light as we encounter these times. Lord, we love you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.